grace, mercy, and peace unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis of our meditation this morning is the scripture lesson from the prophet Ezekiel just read to you. If at the time of the prophet Ezekiel, the nations of the Near East had been invited to participate in the ancient Greek Olympics, I dare say that the nation of Judah would not have sent anyone, not because they would have boycotted the Olympics, but because all their best athletes were hostages in Babylon. And those few relics that were left in the land of Judah would not have dared to try to take any kind of part in the competition. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel himself had been taken as a captive to Babylon in one of the invasions. And in Babylon now, he was proclaiming to the people that we, the captives, were from God's chosen people of Judah. He was proclaiming that God's judgment had come upon them because of their departure from God's word and their rebellion, their breaking of God's covenant. Ezekiel told his people that they had defiled their land with their sins, and that for that reason God had been pouring down his wrath and chastisement upon them. And even as they went among the heathen, bowed and humbled in chains and in the yoke of slavery, they still continued to defile the name of their God. The prophet had to displace the ego of these people, and the final collapse of their pride, no doubt, came in a few years after the day, after the year when Ezekiel had himself been taken to Babylon. Another invasion of the Babylonians completely destroyed the proud city of Jerusalem. Then the storm of the Gentiles was heavy upon them, and the people, no doubt, asked, that pile of rubble, that was supposed to be the special city of God and of God's special people. The Jews were such a mark of scorn and division in the eyes of their enemies then, that they did not even want to pay any attention to the word of the prophet Ezekiel, when besides reminding them that their faith came upon them because they had broken the covenant with God, yet now God was once more reaching out in grace and mercy to them, which would come to them after they had humbled themselves and repented under the chastisement and the discipline of God. And therefore God now told the prophet that he should pay attention to this very special vision that he was showing him, because he was to entrust both the prophet and his people in captivity, but because of God's grace, because of his almighty power, he would restore his people, and he could restore. This vision of the valley of the dry bones has received a lot of attention in the commentaries all throughout the history of the Christian church. If we were to operate by medieval rules of Bible interpretation, we could draw all kinds of deductions from this strange narrative. But what the prophet really is emphasizing is that God will certainly restore his people. At the time that the people of God were so humbled and so crushed that they seemed that they would never be able to be rebuilt into a real people. And therefore God, in this very liking vision, likens them to a bunch of skeletal bones scattered out through a valley, which are already dried and separated from each other because of the heat of the sun. And as he commanded the prophet then to go and command these bones by the power of God's word to be assembled into meaningful skeletons, and then to command the spirit to fill them with life, so God will one day by the power of his word, restore his people to their own position and their own privilege in the kingdom of God. Now, besides the difficulty in simply believing that God would do this, there was also with those people, also was for us, the problem of really understanding how God would perform this. A too literalistic interpretation of this text might indicate that there would actually be individuals who have lived in captivity in Babylonia and have died there, who would be brought back to life, such as Lazarus was brought back, and who would then be physically transported to the land of Israel. But there is no indication in this text or in the rest of Scripture that this is what the prophet had meant. What the Lord had in mind with the restoration of his people was in the spiritual dimension. As Ezekiel said, God would restore them by renewing his covenant with them. I will again be your God, and you shall be my people, he says, in this very same chapter, repeating a theme that some of the other prophets also were emphasizing. A remnant would return, and that would not be per se by itself the people of God. But from them would come the promised Messiah, who would die for the total remission and forgiveness of the sins of all of God's people, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. That Messiah would not only die, but he would be raised from the dead by the power of God the Father. And then all the peoples in the world, all the nations who would believe and turn to that Lord would be restored to God as God's holy people. Unfortunately, people have tended to tap out this power of God to restore his people. That will be completed in us someday in our own resurrection. People today have put this aside, and they think that this promise of God, whatever it means, must be fulfilled here and now. Because sometimes people in our own generation, in our own world, have difficulty in really seeing the fullness and the greatness of this promise of God, that it really will have its culmination in the final resurrection. Even today, the descendants of those people who had such a difficult time understanding what Ezekiel was promising to them, the descendants of those people are still caught up in the narrow vision of thinking that the restoration of God's people must be limited to the land of Palestine and to the physical descendants of that Old Testament people of faith. They think their restoration is all that counts. If it comes down to them, to their ethnic roots, and to their little geographical area.